Romans chapter 8, if you would, to start us off this morning. Romans chapter 8, Paul, the apostle here is bringing us into some understanding about the work of the Holy Spirit and several things that the Holy Spirit does, ministries that He has in the life of a believer in this dispensation of grace. And it talks about Paul talks about the spirit of adoption here. He talks about the law of the Spirit. He talks about the Spirit working in us as we walk in the Spirit. And in verse 26, Romans 8:26, there is in the list of the many things that the Holy Spirit of God ministers to us and through us is the intercessory work that He does in our prayer life. And Paul deals with that pretty briefly here, just a few verses. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." And let's get verse 28 also. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." When we think about the intercessory work of God on our behalf, we tend to think of it in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that, or tells the Hebrews that the Lord is a great high priest and that He makes intercession for them like no Aaronic priest ever could because of the power of an endless life. And Paul does talk about the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and here in this passage, if you drop down a little further in verse 34, he says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, so you've got the Lord Jesus Christ there in verse 34 making intercession for us. And the context there is, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. And the idea there in the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ is with regard to our salvation and to the way that God sees us pure and perfect in His Son. People think about the intercession of Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and sometimes you get the idea that He's, we're down here and we do something we ought not do, and then Jesus has to turn to the Father and say, "Well, Lord, you know, I know they did that, but they're in me, so everything's okay," and then He kind of squares it all up, straightens it out. But the fact is that the Lord, He intercedes for us by being there. By being there resurrected, having shed His blood on our behalf, His life is our intercession because He lives forevermore. You and I maintain that position of perfection before God because when God looks at us, He sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how Jesus is our intercessor. But also, It isn't just the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. And that's something that maybe we don't think about quite as often. And Paul says in verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So now the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit here is not a constant and unbroken thing in the sense of it, that it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The intercession of the Holy Spirit occurs in the verse when we pray. Paul's talking about our prayer life. And he says, we don't know what to pray for as we ought. So the issue is, when you pray, when I pray, as members of the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Paul says, makes intercession for us. Now, I want to look at a couple of things here and get a sharp picture of where we're at, because when you talk about prayer, like anything else, you want to be sure to rightly divide the word of truth. And we understand that prayer, like so many other things, is different, works differently today than it has in time past. If you look, hold your hand here and come over to 1 John and chapter 5. I just want to point out a couple of things to you. People go to some other passages in the Bible and get verses for prayer. When Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," well, our prayer life is no different than any other aspect of our life. We want to know how it works today. What is prayer about today? 1 John chapter 5. Just one verse in verse 14. We're in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 14. John says, "And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Now, John here says that we've got this confidence. Here's our confidence, that if we ask anything according to God's will, He hears us. And that goes along with all of the instruction that the Lord gave to them, that whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, you shall receive, and all of those wonderful blessings that were given to these saints here. But you want to notice the difference between what John says and what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. John says that we can know and we can pray according to His will, and when we do that, He hears us. Paul, on the other hand, says we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us according to the will of God. Now, what the Holy Spirit is doing here, He's ministering to these kingdom saints in that verse and in all these places that we see His working in them through Acts and through the Jewish epistles. He's interceding for them as He intercedes for us. The difference is that He's doing it out of their mouth, that He's doing it in their understanding. And John says, "You have no need that any man teach you. For you've got all knowledge. You know at any given moment what the will of God is in a particular situation." They had that understanding and that gift. So when they pray, John says, we've got this confidence. If we pray according to His will, well, what does that mean? That means I know what His will is in this particular instance, and I can pray according to it, or I can pray some other thing. And John says, if we pray according to His will, we know that He hears us. Paul, he says, we don't know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, come back with me, if you would, a little bit earlier in chapter Romans 8. And let's take a look at what Paul's talking about here. Paul tells us in many places in his epistles in different ways, by his own prayers, by his instruction to us concerning prayer, he tells us all sorts of different things to pray for and different ways that we ought to pray. So how can he say, well, we don't know what we should pray for? He tells us in many instances. He says, pray for me that boldness may be given me. Pray for the saints. Pray for all kind of things. Well, at least we can know there, right? Well, what Paul is talking about here, Romans chapter 8, a little bit earlier on in the passage, verse 18, we all know the passage. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And he goes on to talk about the bondage of corruption that this creation is in. In verse 23 he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So the context here, what Paul is talking about, is he's talking about physical things. He's talking about things that that come upon our flesh, in whether it's some sort of pain, he says we groan within ourselves, or whether it's some sort of trial coming on us from this sin-cursed creation. It's external. It's physical that Paul is talking about here when he says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. Now, I'll tell you what, there's a disagreement in grace circles about whether we ought to pray for physical things at all. And some people say, yes, we should. And some people say, no, we shouldn't. God is only interested in spiritual things. And I would submit to you that what Paul is saying here is he connects prayer with the physical things of our life, but what he says is we don't know what to do about it. We don't know what to pray in physical terms. Now that in and of itself is a pretty powerful statement, because you see somebody hurting. You see someone sick, in pain, in any context, you sure think you know the right thing, don't you? You pray for them to get better. You pray for the situation to improve. Paul says we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Now, take a look at that here. Look again in verse 18. We need to understand something in relation to prayer in this dispensation and how God works today. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 again. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Paul is saying here, as he does in many other places, that suffering works glory. He's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, I rejoice in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, this is why Paul says here in the passage, when it comes to these physical things, we just don't know. Look at the verse again, and I want you to see how Paul, verse 26, how Paul says this here, because I think we get the wrong impression when he says, verse 26 again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Well, we look at that and we say, well, see, the Spirit makes our infirmities better, heals us, however it is. That's not what he says. Our infirmities are working in the passage. They're doing something, and the Spirit wants to help them. Do you see that in the language there? He doesn't say it makes our the Spirit makes our infirmities go away. He says the Spirit helps our infirmities. Our infirmities are working, and the Spirit wants to bring that so that verse 28 Read that again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. See, that's what we know in prayer. We know that all things work together for good. Why? Because we don't know in our understanding what we should pray for as we ought. But we come to the Lord, and we come to Him with physical things. I understand the argument that you ought not pray for physical things. I understand that argument. And it seems clear that in Paul's epistles and in this dispensation, the overwhelming emphasis is spiritual. And that the physical things in our life don't work the way that they did in former dispensations. Physical infirmities was a sign of a curse and of the displeasure of God. It's not that way today. Physical infirmities help that the power of Christ may rest upon us. When we are weak, then we are strong. So because of the way that physical circumstances work today, it affects the way that we think about prayer today. Now, do we not pray about physical things? No. What does Paul say? Come to Philippians in chapter 4. We all know the passage. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing. Philippians 4, verse 6. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now that kind of settles that issue, doesn't it? In everything. He doesn't say every spiritual thing. He says in everything. Having said that, so listen, don't hesitate to bring your physical concerns to God. But know, look at verse 7, the result of that prayer. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the result of the supplication in the previous verse. What is God doing here? Is He working in my physical circumstances to take my infirmities away? Or is He working in my inner man to ensure that all things are working for my good, moving me toward being conformed to the image of Christ? So, does God work in the physical? Sure He does. He uses it for our spiritual growth. Should I pray about physical things? Sure I should. And I can rejoice knowing that the Holy Spirit is working right alongside my infirmities, helping them in my growth and in my maturity and bringing me along in the purpose that God has for me. Does that mean the Holy Spirit's making me sicker? No. No, it doesn't. It means that your suffering is not in vain. Your physical infirmities are not for nothing. The Holy Spirit has a ministry regarding your physical infirmities. He's using it, and He's helping it to do what God says it can do in this dispensation. It will do because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's the confidence we have. John says we've got confidence that we know what to pray for. Paul says we don't know what to pray for. My confidence is not in my understanding. My confidence is in God and is in His Holy Spirit and is His faithfulness and what He has promised. He is able also to perform. That's where my confidence is. Back in Romans chapter 8 again. So, does that mean that God's never going to allow us to be healed? No. We know that that's not true because we get healed from stuff all the time. Sandy's at home today with recovering from a bad cold, and we know by experience that those kind of things come and go, right? Other things, they don't come and go. Sometimes they go, sometimes they don't go. So what do we do with that? I had thus and such, and the Lord healed me. Well, praise the Lord. What about the brother next to you that had thus and such, and the Lord didn't heal him? Well, that wasn't God's will. Well, that's kind of Paul's point here. We don't know. So, back in verse 26 again, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. What he's saying there is that the sin-cursed creation that he just told us about in the last few verses is moving us, is being used by God to move us forward in this plan. And verse 29 says, to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's where the whole thing is moving us. Whether it's our physical infirmities or the physical things that happen in the world, that's where it's all moving. And I don't know from one physical circumstance to the next how that thing is best going to move me and you and all of us together in the direction that God wants us to go. That's what he's saying. But the Holy Spirit does. So the Holy Spirit has this ministry that when we pray, the Spirit prays within us. We know not what we should pray for is what? But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, come back with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. And I want to show you another distinction and maybe clear up some confusion that comes up in that verse in Romans chapter 8 there. The Holy Spirit makes an intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You'll hear it said sometimes that what that is that's speaking in tongues. The Holy Spirit is saying things that I couldn't say. So it comes out in tongues. The problem with that is that, compare it to what happened here in Acts chapter 2 when they were speaking with tongues. Acts chapter 2, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, can I say to you that there's a world of difference between the Spirit giving you utterance and the Spirit interceding because there are with groanings that cannot be uttered. Those two things are exactly the opposite of each other. Not only are they not the same thing, the point is that what the Holy Spirit was doing in these folks, He was doing, again, out of their mouth. They were praying the words, and it was the intercession of the Spirit. Audibly, the Spirit was giving them utterance. Paul says, for us, the Holy Spirit makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. This is the silent, spiritual intercession of the Holy Spirit. When we pray, the Holy Spirit prays in us and for us to the Father. And what the Holy Spirit is doing is He's taking our situation and our circumstances that we don't know what to do with and bringing those things as we pray about them, bringing them before God according to His will. Now, what is His will? You know, we talk about knowing the will of God And you and I know we don't have to wonder. The will of God is not something that we don't know. We don't have to wonder, you know, what God's will is for my life. God's made known unto us the mystery of His will, and these spiritual things we know. It's the physical things. That's where we have a problem with. Why? Because God isn't revealing that to us in this dispensation. Because His movement and His working is in the spiritual. So, where do these things connect in my life, and how do they connect, and how does this circumstance work together for my good? How does this move me in the direction that God wants me to go? I don't know, but what I do know is that as I pray about it, the Holy Spirit is praying within me, interceding for me according to the will of God. Now, come back if you would. I want to get some other contrast. Look at Matthew chapter 18. We look at these contrasts because people come into these passages about prayer and they try to take that for themselves and they end up in a world of confusion. And in the area of prayer, we're talking about deeply personal and life-altering events, things that we bring before God. And the question of what am I expecting God to do is an enormous question. And it will determine how you look at the issue of prayer and how God is going to work in my life. It will determine your walk and your relationship and your confidence in Him. If you're expecting God to do something that He hasn't promised He's going to do. On the other hand, if you don't know what He has promised, and can't rejoice in what He has promised, then your confidence there is shaky. And when you start praying about something that you've got a solid promise from the Word of God, that this is something God will do. You prayed about six things over here that He never said He was going to do, and He did two, and He didn't do four, and so you get the idea that, well, God sometimes does what I want Him to, sometimes He doesn't. Then you come to Him with something that you should be sure of because you've got a promise, and you pray and you go, well, Lord, you know, you're probably not going to do this, you know, two times you did, four times you didn't. Rather than standing on the Word of God and what He said to you, the promises of God in Christ Jesus are not yea and nay. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. God keeps His promises. You want to know what those promises are so you can stand on them. Not knowing what they are, you'll lose your footing. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, Matthew 18, 18. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we got people, Brother Paul was talking earlier about people going around binding and loosing stuff. The Lord here is talking to His disciples, and particularly to the 12. Read on. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now you and I know, we know that verse is not applicable to us today. Otherwise, there's all kind of things that you and I could agree about. All kind of things we'd like to see done. In our own personal lives, in the church, in the world. I mean, let's get together and make some changes. Somebody says, come and agree together with me in prayer. Well, okay. But what are you expecting that to do? Are you resting that on this verse? what that verse says is, if you do that, two of you agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. That's not if, maybe, and, or but. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Dr. Schofield's got that as the simplest form of the local church. Two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let me ask you something. When you're all by yourself, does Jesus go away? Paul says, all they in Asia forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. I was all by myself, and there was the Lord. Do you need two or three of us to be gathered together for the Lord to be there? What this passage is talking about is it's talking about apostolic authority that the Lord is giving to these men. Back up and get the context. Verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Now this is the context of two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. Getting two or three witnesses against this guy. But if and if he will neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. They're talking about throwing the guy out, excommunicating him, kicking him out. And not just kicking him out of the church. Like you and I, you know, we can get together and decide that, you know, so-and-so needs to be booted and kick him out of the church. They're kicking him out of the kingdom. Come back another page, back to chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. These guys have authority. These are the guys that Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. And whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. And if two or three of you gather together and decide that this guy's sins ought to be remitted, then I'm there, and my authority is there with you. And you bind it on earth, and it's bound in heaven, or you loose it on earth, and it's loosed in heaven. Because you guys got the authority to do that. You all don't, I don't. They did. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. See, there's the context of binding and loosing. He's got the keys. Pete's got the keys. You get thrown out of that church, you're thrown out of the kingdom, because they had it. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That kingdom was vested in those saints there. So that's why they had those gifts of knowledge, and they knew what the Lord's will was, and they could pray according to it and have this confidence that if we pray anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we gather together and agree, He's going to do it for us because we've got the authority. What the Lord is saying there is, you get two or three of you, one of you can't do it, but you get two, you get Peter, James, and John together, and you say, look guys, here's the situation, and the three of you agree, the authority of Jesus Christ is in that thing. And the declaration that you make is binding in heaven. Now that's the context of these prayer promises that you see in other parts of Scripture. Those things simply are not applicable to you and me today. Now again, does God keep His promises? Sure He does. That's applicable. We sang, "Great is Thy faithfulness," right? Same yesterday, today, and forever. The difference is in the promises. What does He promise to you, and what did He promise them? Come with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me give you a verse that helps me in the in this debate and discussion about prayer and physical things and how it all works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you're talking with someone who says, you know, you ought never pray for physical things and God isn't going to do anything in the physical, you might want to show them this verse and see if it helps. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's talking about giving. It's a very physical thing, right? He's talking about giving money. And verse 8, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." Now Paul is about, verse 10 is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. "Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." Paul is praying that God would give these people bread. Okay? So that's a physical thing that he's asking God to do for them. He's telling them, "He that ministers seed to the sower, may he also minister bread for your food." So we pray for bread for our food, right? But do we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? No, we don't. Why? Because that instruction at that time was in the context of take no thought for tomorrow, because God is going to feed you, and he will feed you day to day like he fed your fathers in the wilderness, and give you manna from heaven on a daily basis. How do I know that that's not what Paul's telling us to pray for here? Look at the verse and see the difference between this and "give us this day our daily bread." "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown." How is God going to minister bread for our food? Is it going to drop out of heaven? Or is it going to get planted and cultivated and reaped and beaten into dough and put in an oven? And is it going to come to us that way? See, this is not "give us this day our daily bread," manna out of heaven. "Lord, I need money. What are you expecting? I'm waiting for the sack, right? Can I pray for money?" Well, you need money. Are you careful about it? Then pray for it. Pray about it. Let your request be made known to God. But understand that there's a difference between the miraculous working that he did in time past and he will do again in the ages to come, and what he's doing today. God gives us the ability to work and the grace to continue. And he gives us grace to give to them that need. How is he going to minister bread for these guys' food? Well, it's going to come out of the ground. It's not going to come from heaven. And you say, okay, well, that's fine. Bread comes out of the ground, but what if I can't afford it? Well, there's a prescription for that. Because when one church is poor, Paul says, right now you're abounding, and this one's poor, I want your abundance to be a supply for their want. And that when they're abounding and you're lacking, their abundance should be a supply for your want. And God is going to provide bread for those assemblies. How? Dropping it out of heaven, or working by his grace through his saints the way he does today? Now, what does that say to me? Well, that says to me, if I see a need, then I want to pray about it in terms of, Lord, what can I do here? Or am I going to pray, Lord, what are you going to do? The question is, what are you going to do through me? And if I'm not able, then maybe someone else. The issue is that these needs and these infirmities and these things that we lack work for us. We need to understand that in our prayer life. They work for us. Now, physical things, infirmities and anxieties and those things, they go away sometimes. Sometimes they come back. Sometimes they don't go away. Our confidence is that whatever happens, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. That's the confidence that we have in prayer. That the Holy Spirit is moving us toward that perfect purpose that God has for our lives in everything that happens, good, bad, indifferent. And that's where your prayer becomes effectual. So does that spill over into the physical? Of course it does. What is God doing through you, working out through you, if it doesn't show itself out through your body in this physical world? Is God working in the physical today? Of course He is, because He's working in you and in me, and then through us out into the world. So, back in Romans chapter 8 again. This, you know, this dispensation is all about what we know and what we, the understanding that we have and the revelation that God has given to us and all of that. But this is about something we don't know. And I think that trips us up sometimes. Because it's got to do with physical things. And one physical thing from another, I don't know. All I know is that it's moving me spiritually. And that's, Paul says, that's what we need to know. And trust and have confidence that God's working. Verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. When we pray, the Holy Spirit is praying within us. Now what that tells me is I don't have to worry that I don't pray so good. My words get jumbled up sometimes. I don't really know what to say to God. I don't really quite know how to put it. I don't have to worry about that. It's the Holy Spirit is making intercession for me, for you, and bringing our prayers perfectly into the Father. I can pray according to anything that's on my mind, anything that's on my heart. And I don't have to think to myself, well, should I really be praying about this? Yeah, you should. Pray about everything. Know then that the Holy Spirit is bringing that in perfection to the Father. When I pray for the saints, for my own spiritual growth, for yours, when we pray for each other, listen, when you pray, do you feel like you're on one end of a rope and God's on the other end and you're just trying to pull him along and say, come on, Lord, I've got this thing we got to do. Is that how, does your prayer life feel like that? Do you feel maybe like the woman who's knocking, 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 knocking? You know, finally you're going to wear God down by your knocking. Do you feel like you're struggling? Is prayer a wrestling match with God for you? Or do you have it in your mind and in your heart and in your understanding that God is for you? That the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you. That the Lord Jesus Christ is making intercession for you. that God the Father is for you. Verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The Trinity in this passage is for you. And what that means is that they're not, God is not pulling against you. God is the power at your back, propelling you forward. Is that how you see your prayer life? Is your prayer life a struggle and a labor? Or is it exhilarating for you? The difference between those two things is how you understand some doctrine about what prayer is today. If I'm going to buck against the infirmities and the things that happen and see them as some kind of negative thing from God, I'm going to miss out. I'm going to miss out on what they're designed to do and what the Holy Spirit's trying to help them do. But if I can see my being here in this sin-cursed world, the reason for it, why I'm still here, and cooperate in my prayer life, and apprehend that for which also I am apprehended, then all of a sudden, me and God are moving in the same direction, and He's the wind behind my back. He's not the force against my, you know, immovable object. So is it God's purpose that we be happy and infirmity-free all the time? No. Is it His purpose that we be miserable and racked with disease? No. His purpose is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And all things work together to move us to that end. That's the point. Let your prayer life, understand that in your prayer life, and let the Holy Spirit do His work. We're done. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You, Lord, and these things that You call us to in this dispensation are really counterintuitive, Lord, to our flesh and to our physical bodies. And I just pray, Father, that You would show us the direction that You're leading us in, that we would understand it, and that we would be workers together with You in our forward growth. And we thank You in our Savior's name. Amen. Gonna do what? Sing one more? Blessed be the tie that binds. Well, you're going to come up here and do it, right, brother? You're not wanting me to.